Thank you again, George. Well, there's good economic data coming out. If you've been paying attention to the news, there's some growth going on in our economy right now. Manufacturing, which is near and dear to my heart, is showing a good, upward, upward slope, I'll say, going on into the foreseeable future. The manufacturing is predicted to grow this year and next, which is very good. Very good when America's making stuff, because that means we're adding value to our economy. It is amazing in many ways how resilient our economy is, and we seem to always be leading the world out of its troubles. Can anyone argue that we're living in the greatest nation on earth, the wealthiest nation in the history of mankind? And if you ever had the chance to travel elsewhere, go somewhere to another country and come back to ours, and it hits you right away. You'll see the wealth of this country is far and above everywhere you go in the world. You could go through the southern tip of Florida all the way out to the island of Hawaii, and you'll see the roads, they look the same. You could travel on roads that look familiar. Everything is in order. We have standards, and we have a very good quality of life. So we are truly the wealthiest nation on earth in terms of our physical blessings. But our great abundance, unfortunately, diverts our eyes from God's true purposes. I have found it to be true in poorer countries where the church is at. The fervor of faith seems to be stronger among the brethren because they have less of material wealth. I just see that. I'm not saying that we are not fervent in our faith, but generally speaking, the fervor for the word of God among the poor of this world who know the truth seems to be very strong. Our nation, I ask, does it have the spiritual wealth that matches its physical blessings? Our knowledge of the truth with what we know as the people of God, understanding what God is doing, I think gives us a sense of frustration when we look around and see how great we are as a country, how blessed we are as a nation, and realize that we have, at the same time, a very great lack of understanding of God's purposes. I think it gives us, in essence, a sense of grief about what our country is going through, what we are facing, where we are going, knowing that we're going there blind without understanding God's truth. We see how a merciful and loving God is desiring to bless our country with his word, but there's a terrible blindness on our people, terrible blindness. They don't understand that God desires to truly bless all men with everlasting wealth. Instead, as a nation, in terms of religion, we, as was mentioned in the first message, in terms of religion, we pursue, by and large, a false imitation, a cheap imitation of God. We don't hold the entire truth of God. Even in the churches of this world, do you find people who understand the law and the prophets and understand that the law is meant to be kept, that Jesus Christ is coming back as a king to this world? Even in the religions of our nation, in the various faiths of our nation, if you talk about God returning to earth, setting up a kingdom, it doesn't resonate. They don't talk about that. It's not there. We don't see it. What we see instead in this, I'll call it a spiritual landscape of our country, we see the wealth of God's word being squandered, wasted, ignored. Meanwhile, our United States leading the charge into destruction. We know what's going to happen if we don't turn and heed the word of God. Is there any hope for our country? Will she wake up to the great mercy of God and realize that she has missed out on God's offer of true and everlasting riches and wealth. Well, prophecy scripture tells us that our country will one day wake up. Unfortunately, before that happens, a lot of tribulation will happen. Many people will be very adversely affected, and we know from prophecy it will not be pretty at all. We know that it will be the time of great tribulation. Many prophecies talk about that. Jesus Christ, after telling the parable of the sower to his disciples, told them, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see. Brethren, we have been blessed to know the truth of God, to which the world is sorely blinded." How precious that is, to know the truth of God. How blessed we are to have an opportunity in this age, in this great country, with all of its physical blessing, to apply the truth of God in our lives. There is a story in Acts chapter 3 of Peter and John walking into the temple. And this was shortly after Pentecost. And Peter sees the lame beggar there at the gate called Beautiful, as it's described there. And I think that was probably at the southern entrance to the temple, where there's a broad set of steps going up to the Temple Mount. That's where I believe that happened, where many of the pilgrims who would have come up to the temple would be. Peter and John see that lame beggar, and Peter looks at him, and the beggar looks back. Peter says to him, "Silver and gold I don't have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by his right hand, and the man stood and gained strength in his feet and his ankles. And he went into the temple, leaping for joy. It was a tremendous miracle. What we have, brethren, what our eyes are blessed to see, is our riches far more than silver and gold. Consider today how blessed we are to have eyes that see and ears that hear the things that God has revealed. Christ told his disciples as he was giving, after he gave them that parable of the sower, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." I'd like you to turn with me there to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, when that's where Christ gave this parable and where he gave this explanation regarding why he spoke to them in parables, explaining them to them. What he said to them, in essence, describes the spiritual state of our world today. You can also find the same parable in Mark 4 and Luke 8, but this version here in Matthew chapter 13, the one we'll look at. Of course, you know by many times reading this, being familiar with it, this the seed being thrown on the ground where it's eaten by birds on the wayside, or on the stony ground where it takes no root, to the thorny ground where it springs up and is choked, or in the good ground where it yields fruit. That's the parable of the sower, or sometimes called the parable of the soils. And Christ then tells them in verse 9 of chapter 13, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." There was a big crowd that day, a multitude of people who heard that parable. In essence, that multitude represents the entire world hearing the word of God. And this is how the seed or the word of God falls on the entire world. Where does it spring up? On the good ground. And yields fruit. So his disciples came to him, verse 10, and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered, verse 11, "Because it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it's not been given." They will not receive it, but you will. No wonder, he said, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And then he says this, whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. Therefore, he says, verse 13, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Does that not describe the spiritual state of our nation? The spiritual state, truly, of the world. They hear, but they don't understand. We have in our country the Word of God at our fingertips. Every translation of the Scriptures is available on a smartphone. But where is the knowledge of God? Where is the acknowledgement of His law? Who understands that in the fear of the Lord, in the keeping of His law and His judgments, is great reward? Even what they know, Christ said, will be taken away. Even what they know, they will grow darker and darker and darker in their understanding. But this works in the other direction for those who do know, who do understand. The farther we go in this life, in this way of life, the more abundance is added to us. No wonder Christ said, whoever has, to him more will be given. We can look back, I pray, over the course of years and see that we have grown in our understanding of the Word of God. More and more is added to us. We understand more and more and are more convicted every passing year of God's purposes. As we rehearse the Sabbath and the holy days week by week and keep these things in mind and live God's way of life, more is added. But the world around us is growing darker. It's growing darker, and they're becoming more blind, so they cannot see. Now, notice what Christ says about true understanding in His time. Again, does this not describe the spiritual state of our country today? In them, He says, verse 14, is the prophecy of Isaiah fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and will not understand, and seeing you will not see, or you will see and not perceive. For the hearts, verse 15, of this people have grown dull, and their ears hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them. That describes, brethren, the state of our country today. Our eyes are closed. Our ears are stopped. Well, Mr. Rusnak brought out some very interesting information about the growing movement or the growing movement towards secularization in our military. And that is truly a clear and present danger. I'd like to bring also out a point that was regarding a very large research project that was done by the Pew Research Foundation about 8 years ago about religion in America. And the Pew Research Center describes itself as a nonpartisan think tank. So they just put out, without regard to political party, put out there and inform the public about issues and attitudes and trends that are shaping America and the world. So the Pew Research Center took on a religious survey in America and published those results in 2008. And this is what the research project said in its introduction, just a few lines here. Interesting observation that they came up with from the results of their research. From the beginning of the colonial period, and that is going back to the foundation of our country, from the beginning of the colonial period, the Pew Research Center survey said in its introduction, religion has been a major factor in shaping the identity and values of the American people. And despite the predictions that the United States would follow Europe's path toward widespread secularization, the U.S. remains highly religious in its beliefs and practices, however, very diverse, very fragmented. And religion, it concluded, continues to play a prominent role in the American public life. That's what they found. But they also noted, yes, we are heading toward more and more secularization. And it was brought out in the message by Mr. Rusnak. In the military, which is a public institution, it is prime ground for attack because it is a public institution. And taking God out of the schools and out of the courts is now going right into the military. And as the writer of the article he quoted, he does note that it is a clear and present danger. Although we are headed toward secularization, we have not become as secularized as a people as Europe. We're still very religious. This was basically the findings of the Pew Research survey done about 8 years ago. But though we as a nation might be characterized, at least for most of our history, as practitioners of religion, do we have the true knowledge of God? Do we embrace the true God, or do we continue to embrace the gods of this world, much like the ancient Israelites, who went after the gods of this world and turned away from the true God? The same way they went is the way our country is going or has gone. How precious and rare it is to have the knowledge of the truth. So blessed are your eyes, Jesus Christ said in verse 16, if you're still with me, of Matthew 13, verse 16. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. And your ears, for they hear. For assuredly, I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Blessed are your eyes, he said. Peter said something very similar in his first epistle, in the opening of his first epistle, that prophets have desired to look into the grace which has been given to us, what God has allowed us to see. The prophets have desired, Peter wrote in the opening of his epistle, his first epistle, to look into these things. Brethren, our eyes are truly blessed because we can see the truth of the Word of God. We can understand God's plan and what He intends to do for our nation and His world. He is a God of great mercy and love and compassion, and He has a plan for the entire world. But comparing our understanding of that to the world, it's very sad for the sore lack of knowledge in our country and the world around us of how merciful God truly is. The Apostle Paul had grief for his people, as he considered their spiritual blindness. Let's read about that in Romans chapter 9. Please turn with me there. Romans chapter 9. Did you ever wonder why God is only calling a few now? Why most of the world is blinded? Why your eyes are blessed that they see? As Paul will explain to us, it is by the grace of God, His mercy, that you understand the Word of God now. In this age, Romans chapter 9, Paul writes in verse 1, I am telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. I am not lying. Verse 1 of Romans 9. My conscience is also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertains the adoption and the glory and the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God and the promises, of whom are the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who of whom are the fathers and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternal blessed God. Amen. His countrymen had been given every chance by God. And he has great grief in his heart because they turned away. Paul's own people, to whom had been given the word of God, were not keeping it. They were paying God lip service. And that is the situation in our country today. We say, God bless America. We give God lip service. We create our holidays and call them Christian. Try to put God into Christmas. That's what we do as a country, as a people. That is the situation in our country. We pay him lip service. But our nation, the United States, the English-speaking countries of the world, are the obvious recipients of the blessings that were once promised to Abraham, a vast and untold spiritual and physical wealth. And like Paul, it's grievous to look on a country so blessed and see that our countrymen take no heed to the word of God. Just a few understand. Just a few. It is sad, but there's a purpose for this. For blessed are your eyes, brethren, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. As Paul explains, it's from among the children of promise that we are called. The children of promise that we are called. Let's read a little more here in Romans 9, verse 6 now. After saying all that, that they had every chance, they were given the law, the promises, and Christ came from them even, with all of that they were given. It's not, verse 6, as if the word of God has no effect. Because does God do anything without a purpose? Does he know, or did he know, that Israel would turn? Yes, he did. He did. But he still gave them everything. It is not as though the word of God has taken no effect. Verse 6. For they are not all Israel who are Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. God gave all of his commandments, the law, the temple, the worship, to the Israelites, and they proved that according to the flesh, mankind could not keep that law. Could not do it. They proved that over and over and over again, as we know. And therefore, he gave the promise by which we are called. Blessed are your eyes, brethren. We look on our country today and see that the children of Abraham, even those who have been given all of the wealth and promises of Abraham, the children of Abraham, are here. Israel has migrated to these United States. We know that. In fact, we have some excellent numbers on one tribe in particular, the Jews. We know how many Jews there are in the world. That number is easily obtainable. There are roughly 14 to 15 million Jews in the world. If it weren't for the Holocaust and World War II, that number would be probably over 20 million. Did you know that 40% of the Jews in the world live in the United States? 40% live in Israel. And these figures vary a little, slightly, but roughly the same number of Jewish people, one of the 12 tribes, are living here, roughly 40%, in these United States. The children of Israel are here, and God has blessed our country with wealth untold, vast amounts of wealth beyond the wealth of the world. And God chooses to give you and me his truth because we are not the children of the flesh, but the children of promise. Some of us indeed may be Israelites after the flesh. Nevertheless, to all those that God is calling now to see, you are inheritors of the spiritual blessings in Abraham. Therefore, blessed are your eyes. And in these United States, we are benefiting from the physical blessings of Abraham as well. Paul further explains in Romans chapter 9, Romans chapter 9, continuing a little more here. In verse 9 of Romans 9, verse 9, for this is the word of promise. At this time, I will come and Sarah will have a son. And verse 10, and not only this, but when Rebekah also, after Sarah, had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac. So we had Abraham had a child of promise, and Isaac, his son, also had a child of promise. For the children, verse 11, not yet being born, that is, Jacob and Esau, not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works or of the flesh, but of him who calls. It was said to her, verse 12, it was said to Rebekah, verse 12, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And that does not mean that Esau or the descendants of Esau will never be shown God's mercy or never have the opportunity to know God's truth. God simply has to work with some group of people in order to eventually show mercy to all. Therefore, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for you, they hear. If you would, keep your place here in Romans chapter 9, and let's turn for a moment to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, and let's see that it's not anything we do that we're called and given the opportunity. It's not anything we do after the flesh. It's not because we're born in the United States as a child of Abraham. It's not because we're Jewish. It's not because of anything after the flesh, but because of the promise of the elect. Deuteronomy 7. God explaining here in verse 6, his calling of Israel. He says to them in Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. And note here in verse 7, the Lord did not set his love on you or choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you, and because that he would keep the oath which he swore to his fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now consider what the meaning of those words of Moses are for us. The lesson that we rehearse every holy day season when we see when we rehearse the Exodus is that what happened to them, what happened to Israel, is for our admonition. It wasn't because they were great. They were vast in number. For God says, you were the least of all peoples. It was because God loved you. That's the admonition for us. What happened to them was for our admonition. God loved you, and He has blessed our eyes and our ears that we can see and hear the Word of God. Now come back with me to Romans chapter 9, if you still held your place there. And Romans chapter 9. And continuing there in verse 14. What shall we say then? What shall we say in verse 14 of Romans 9? Is there unrighteousness with God, that He would choose one over the other, or choose to give the Word of God to you and bless you with the understanding over another? Is there unrighteousness with God? No, certainly not. Verse 15, for He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills or of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. Skip with me to verse 22 of Romans chapter 9. Verse 22. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he, verse 23, might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand to glory, even us, verse 24, whom he called, not of the Jews only, but of the Gentiles. How blessed indeed are your eyes, brethren. Today, as we look out on the spiritual landscape of our nation, even of the whole world, we can see the purposes of God being patiently worked. It's taking time, but we know things are lining up as we understand Scripture. We understand the purposes of God are being patiently worked. As we look out on the landscape of the world and see the United States, the descendants of Israel, declining. Meanwhile, while that's happening, while we see that going on, we can truly emphasize with Paul having great grief for his country. Or like Jeremiah, who also was deeply grieved for his people. Let's turn there for a moment to the 11th chapter of Jeremiah, another prophet who was grieved to see the decline of his people. Jeremiah 11. Jeremiah was preaching to a rebellious nation, the nation of Judah, that had at one time been planted by God and now were being cursed for their disobedience. In his day, the nation, by that time, had been established for over 800 years. Their forefathers had been warned that when they entered the covenant, if they would break it, the curses that would happen. And the same arrogant and rebellious spirit that existed in the days of their forefathers existed in Jeremiah's day. As he writes, Jeremiah 11, verse 9. Verse 9 of Jeremiah 11. And the Lord said to me, a conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They, verse 10, have turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers who refused to hear my words. And they have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. They broke the covenant. They were given every chance to succeed and turned away. Turn with me also to Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31. Now, let me give you a little background here as we read this passage here. Deuteronomy was the last book that Moses had written. And it was basically a retelling of the law. Deuteronomy, or Deuter, means again or twice, or twice telling of the law. And here he has Moses wrapping up toward the end of the book of Deuteronomy. And in verse 31, explaining to them that God knows you are going to rebel. You are going to break my covenant. He knew that the heart of the people would grow fat with unbelief and that they would become blinded. Verse 31, or Deuteronomy 31, verse 24. So it was, verse 24, when Moses had completed writing the words of this law in a book. When he had finished it, and when they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, verse 26, take this book of the law and put it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God with the Ark of the Covenant, that it may be there as a witness against you. For I know, verse 27, your rebellion and your stiff neck. If today, while I am still alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord, then how much more after my death? Gather to me, verse 28, all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their hearing and call heaven and earth to witness against them. For I know, verse 29, that after my death, you will become utterly corrupt and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you. And evil will befall you in the latter days, our days. These are our forefathers, brethren. These are the forefathers of our country. They will become utterly corrupt. Evil will befall them in the latter days because, still reading in verse 29, you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. How very blessed are your eyes, brethren, for we see the truth in a world that is blinded. Utterly blinded. Those who have what they have is being even taken away. As Christ said to them, as he explained why he spoke in parables, what you have, more will be given. How blessed are your eyes. But what they have, if they don't follow these words, what they have will be taken away. Let's be zealous for that precious truth that we have. Be thankful that God has called you to repentance and reconciled you to him by Jesus Christ and given us every good gift, as the Apostle James wrote, that every gift that we have has been given us from the Father of lights. It's a gift that we have that comes from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, not even a shadow of turning. We are, brethren, flesh and blood. In this life, we have been given a wonderful opportunity to know God's plan and to understand it, how it's going to be played out. God's going to win in the end. We are going to win. But the world is going to lose badly. And that's grievous to see it. We know it's coming. It's kind of like a silent scream. You know it's coming. But you can't say anything because they can't hear you. They can't hear you. We see it. We can hear it. But even what we see, it's as if we see it through a glass darkly, as Paul once described it to the Corinthians. Even while we're still in this flesh, in this world, we don't understand completely what God is like. We have that treasure of the Word of God in these earthen vessels, as Paul says. We have that treasure in earthen vessels, a temporary home. Let's please turn to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, we've been given that treasure. Now, to behold it, as it were, as Paul explained, through a glass darkly. But still we can see and we can hear it. 2 Corinthians 4, it is God, verse 6, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. It is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, verse 7, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not us. Skipping to verse 16. Verse 16 now of 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, we don't lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. And we see that happening every day as we're growing older. Our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. More is being added, as Jesus Christ said, to our understanding. Even what we have, more will be given to us. For our light affliction, verse 17, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, verse 18, we look at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Blessed are your eyes, brethren, that they see those things which are not seen. Those things which are eternal. To you, Christ said, it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. How then should we approach this calling, this precious spiritual sight that we have been given? Each day of our lives is another opportunity to apply the gift and use the opportunity to grow more and apply ourselves to His word of truth so that we will have it in abundance, as Christ said in Matthew 13, as He explained why He taught in parables. How great it is to be transformed daily into an image, into a character that will be immortalized by God's mighty power at His appearing. This should give us lasting hope and joy in all of our tribulation, in all of the things that we endure, a lasting joy and peace with that knowledge that we'll be transformed into a glorious image. As the Apostle John wrote, which should be a memory verse for us, 1 John 3:2, brethren, it does not yet appear what we shall be. But when He appears, we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. 1 John 3, verse 2. Therefore, let us ask for the help each day to apply this precious word in our lives, to use it. Let it work in us. Now, David wrote a very beautiful psalm in verse 19 that explains that effective application of the Word of God in our lives. Let's turn there and look for a moment into Psalm 19. With the eyes that we have, that we see and understand and apply that Word of God in our lives, a process takes place. And David describes it perfectly here in Psalm 19. He begins the psalm marveling at God's marvelous creation. And I just have something to say. I wanted to mention it earlier in the announcements. We have many of our brethren at Troyer's Hollow this weekend. Well, I was able to go last Thursday night, and spend the night, just one night, My wife was not a camper, so I went by myself, and there were about 25 or so brethren camping, and I set up my tent out there in the woods by the babbling brook right next to it, hearing that all night when I was not sleeping, of course. Woke up a few times. And one of the times, or twice, I woke up, had to use the restroom, and I walked out of my tent, and I could look up and see these beautiful stars through the opening of the trees. Beautiful light of stars. And then something I had not ever seen before in the woods all around me was the most dense display of lightning bugs I'd ever seen. Now, I caught lightning bugs as I was a kid, seen them in the fields all over the place where I grew up, but I had never seen that dense of a display. And I thought, surely there is a God. Surely there is a God that I could see that majesty being played out right in front of my eyes, looking at that marvelous creation, the stars and the lightning bugs in the trees the other night, my experience. And that's what David opened his Psalm 19. He was marveling at the beauty of God's creation and the perfection of his law. And he says here in verse 7, regarding the law, which we see, the testimony, which we understand, having been so blessed. The law of the Lord, verse 7, is perfect. It converts the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It makes wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More, verse 10, are they to be desired than gold, more than fine gold. Recall what Peter said to the lame man entering the temple. I don't have silver and gold. What I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. More to be desired are they than fine gold, verse 10, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. We see what's going to happen. We can see. And in keeping them, there is great reward. Brethren, this is the understanding that we are blessed to see. This is the understanding that is sorely lacking in our world today and causes us grief, like the great men of God, Moses, who grieved for the Israelites, who he knew after his death would disobey. And Jeremiah, who saw his countrymen turning their backs on God. Those who had been given every opportunity turned their backs. And Paul, the apostle, also seeing how blessed his country had been to have everything been given, but seeing their blindness. And though it is blinded to the word of God, this world, to God's word of truth, we should be so grateful to know it, to see it, and to hear it, and to be led by God's Spirit to believe it. We need always to pray earnestly to our Father in the midst of a world, a crooked world, for assurance and strength, to be always mindful of his truth, to follow after him with all diligence. David concluded Psalm 19 with these words, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and redeemer." That's exactly what we would want for us, that everything we say is acceptable in God's sight. Everything we think about is acceptable in God's sight. Let them be acceptable in your sight, he prays, my strength, O Lord, and my Redeemer. God has given us, brethren, every opportunity now in this day and age, every opportunity, just like our countrymen, just like our countrymen. But we have been blessed to see. We have been given eyes that see. and ears that hear. He is patiently waiting for his time to reveal himself. Until that time, blessed are your eyes, for they see.